Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Well, welcome to Walls in Our Minds. I'm a little reluctant to say good evening. It's certainly good that we're still breathing and can come on to a program like this and share our minds, and hopefully we'll be able to continue to do that into the future. But the way things are going, even that may be threatened. This is Terry Dodd, and I'm here with my co-host Red Beckman and Dr. Kate tonight. Red, would you like to say hello?
Hello, everybody.
And Dr. Kate, I'm hoping that you've got a live mic on tonight.
Yes, I do. Good evening, everybody. Looking forward to this discussion tonight.
May I open us in prayer?
Please do.
Almighty Father God, Father in heaven, we come to you and we acknowledge you as the power of the universe, the creator of everything. And we have a lot of questions tonight, Lord God, and we just pray that you will help us find answers for some of these questions. And we especially come to you tonight with concern for the American Republic, concern for the people of this nation and of the world, concern that they don't recognize their need for you and what commission you have given them. Each of us have a great desire to be in your will, to see things through your eyes, to have an understanding that is just greater than we seem to be able to have as humans in these flesh and bones, knowing that the only place that we can find the answers to those questions is with you and your Son and your Holy Spirit. We ask your Spirit to go before us tonight, as always, to fill us, to comfort us, to give us courage, to give us a vision, to give us sight, to see truth, to see a way out of our ambush. Father God, I'm very concerned tonight, and I want to give you some of those concerns. I do not want to exist in fear. I want to be able to exist in this moment. And in this moment, I look around me, and I see that there are powers on this earth that are so evil and so destructive that it makes the fires burning in the forest of Colorado look like a campfire. I see a billowing smoke coming out of our government, out of New York, out of Washington, D.C., out of the international banks, a destructive, horrifying, billowing smoke coming from the ashes of human flesh. And I just pray, Father, that you will take some of these concerns, that we can load them on that mule and send them off into the wilderness away from us. We pray that we are able to keep forgiving hearts in the midst of all of the treason that is going on in this country. We know, Father, that if we become so hardened ourselves that we will not be able to see clearly we will not be able to see the truth. So we must remember that you have forgiven us and that the victory is yours. And I pray that we proclaim that victory tonight. And I pray that we can put you at the top of the pecking order, where you belong. For that is the best for us, that you are there. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, Kate, how about, I'd like for you to start out tonight to give us a little piece of your thought about what transpired today. And Red, you can jump in after Kate. I've got a lot to say tonight. I don't want to be on a soapbox. So I probably will get on my soapbox tonight. And I just want to make sure you two have set us on the right path before I do that.
Well, thank you, Terry. I'm also on a soapbox right now. I'm just I had two reactions. First of all, everybody knows that the health care bill or law was ruled that it didn't violate the Constitution. But there are some difficult issues that I see that I would like to just raise and propose for everyone's discussion, some of which I put in my post today. The second piece that is good news is that Holder was held in criminal contempt. Whether that will do anything or not is another story, but 255 to 67, which means that 125 people in that House of Representatives chose not to go on the record, and I think that's an issue that we'll have to talk about later. But, you know, silly me thinking I had any faith in the U.S. Supreme Court at all, considering my work on the eligibility issues and what we've seen with that. Also, as you know, John Roberts knowingly swore in a unconstitutional Barack Obama, and has been on the forefront of a number of very disturbing decisions. Now, today, as I understand what happened, the individual mandate was ruled unconstitutional under the Commerce Clause, and that is the way the law was proposed, was the mandate was okay under the Commerce Clause. Now, what the Supreme Court did today, which has apparently never been done before, is it rewrote the law and decided that the individual mandate was, quote, constitutional under the income tax, under the tax provisions of the United States, not specifying whether it's Article I taxes or whether it's 16th Amendment taxes. But when you look at the structure of the bill, Obama's hired, you know, 18,000 IRS agents to come after you to make sure that you have health insurance. So the 16th Amendment, of course, is unconstitutional, and so are income taxes. If it's an Article I tax, it has to be apportioned. It has to be apportioned, and we do not have any guarantee in this law at all that there will be any protection. So, my first gut feeling is that it is still unconstitutional because there was no severability clause in the law itself, which meant that any part of the law that was ruled unconstitutional meant the whole law failed. And so at first I thought, okay, that's not a big deal, and everybody's screaming around about the mandate being constitutional. Well, it didn't say that. It said the mandate was unconstitutional under the Commerce Clause, which I agree with. So as the day has gone on, and we see really hysterics, and this is not funny. This is just, you know, basically everyone in a panic about what this means. The second reaction that I had was, all right, good. Maybe it'll finally wake Americans up to the crisis that we have right now. Who knows whether it's too late or not, but we have to wake up. And the, you know, I never thought that I would feel that way because I've been feeling kind of depressed about so much of what's going on, but I kind of think we're just going to have to be dragged down absolutely to the bottom and everything stripped away before anyone's going to pay attention to what's going on. Now, when you strip all of that away, this health care law has nothing to do with health care. It's all about money and banks and so forth. And so so I end up, you know, this evening at 6 o'clock my time, just still feeling positive in the sense that this is going to wake people up, but still not believing that this law is constitutional. And from that standpoint, even with the words in the decision, from that standpoint, it just shows me how much of a conspiracy we have up there in government. We have the media yelling about everything being constitutional when the decision doesn't say it is. We have, you know, Obama smoking cigars and the First Lady all happy about that and all the OBOTs just screaming and yelling. And nobody even knows what is in this thing. It's you know, it was 2,000 pages when it was passed, and it's now 3,000 pages, what I hear. So I think this is, you know, and predictably we have Mitt Romney going out and saying, okay, now you've got a choice. I'm going to repeal this thing. But he says right after that, and replace it with something better. No, if you're a constitutionalist, you stay away from messing with the health care decisions of individuals and their families and from getting in between them and their doctors. So I think, you know, it's like a route, Terry. And if anyone needed any proof that there was a conspiracy with Obama and with the Supreme Court and with Congress and with media, this should hopefully dispel those questions and to indicate very clearly what we are up against. My view is that I'm not afraid of this, and I am not afraid of our government. I'm really furious about this. The only entity I am afraid of is God, and that's where I think the fear needs to be, and that what it does for me is, you know, it is a commission, it is a calling to begin to write this as much as we can and to live our lives in a way that that guarantees us an everlasting life. So I want to acknowledge God like you did and thank him for, you know, being involved in this because it is a chance to wake us up. And that's the way I see this now. I do finally see that the only benefit of this is that it's going to wake us up. And you know, it still may just be 3% of the U.S. population that is in rebellion, but it's time now. You know, with the tax piece being in there too. I mean, does anybody need any more excuses to continue to pay taxes? This is something that cannot stand, and all the politicians are just having a blast with this. One commenter on my blog basically said, you know, can't believe it, how many people are already out asking for money to fight this thing. Where were they when we really were fighting it? So I'm going to stop right there. I would just have to say that I'm of course disappointed. I don't expect anything from a traitorous Supreme Court. I think it raises all kinds of issues about life terms and about Congress's role and the executive's role and so forth. And I can't stand that Obama is all so proud of himself, but I know that, you know, that pride is gonna go before he completely falls. And I have to hold on to what I believe is a larger issue, which is that we're being given a chance, another chance here, to wake up and move forward. Finally, I would like to say, and I'll just stop here because it's for later on in our discussion, that I think this then begins to refocus our efforts on the state levels and on the local levels to nullify bad legislation, to get these people out of office who continue to hoodwink the American public. So those are that's my opening salvo, and I'll just leave it at that if that's okay with you.
Red, you're up.
I guess it's my turn.
It is.
I didn't get all bent out of shape with this legislation. I more or less expected this type of thing, simply because until we see some national repentance, we're not going to see anything better. It's just going to continue to get worse. And as your audience, I think most of them are aware, I usually try to go back and find the root from whence this tree grew. And so you have to go back quite a ways, of course, and when our Creator God created Adam, he told Adam and Eve, he says, I want you to take dominion. And he doesn't say who had dominion at that time. It doesn't say that. But Adam and Eve were given the command to take dominion. When our government was formed back in 1776 and 1778 with the Constitutional Convention and all, I really am convinced that our Heavenly Father had inspired the people who wrote the Constitution. They wrote the ones that wrote the Declaration of Independence in 1776. All of those things that happened then were so that we, the people, could take dominion and we could govern ourselves. Rather than be governed from another force of whatever kind. I really feel that the religious people, the churches, have failed miserably in their responsibility to be good shepherds. And I think that we have to come to a point where we recognize where the failures were in this country. We had failures in the education system, in the higher education system, especially in the colleges and such. And when you consider that most of our longstanding colleges and universities were started out as Christian education systems. And today they are anything but. And so what we are living right now in this country is we are living, we're paying the price for not paying attention, for not doing our own thinking and doing our own research, and we're paying a very, very severe price. And it isn't over. I mean, there's going to be more. It is going to get much, much, much worse. Now, on this program, I have stated a little story that about how I had gone to the county courthouse back in Montana where I was at. I had access to the county law library, And I went up there and I read the entire court, Supreme Court decision, when the Supreme Court took the Bible out of the classroom. That was a very serious mistake. That was a decision by the U.S. Supreme Court that should have had every church in our land full and overflowing, and we should have had some very, very serious theologians and such, you know, putting out the alarm, because when I read that entire decision, they used a lot of verbiage and, you know, at like great length. But what I read was this. They said, thou shalt have no other God before the federal God. When I left that courthouse and went home that day, I knew with beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is no question in my mind that the federal government in this country is going to go down. It is going to be dissolved at some point. I don't know when, but I know that we're a lot closer right now than we have ever been. And, you know, that decision allowed the educators to put the picture of a pervert president, they could put his picture on the wall in the classroom, but they could not have a framed document of the Ten Commandments. They could not put that on the wall in that classroom. And so we went from a government that was ordained. I am convinced that it was ordained by God. God's inspiration was very much in evidence. And we have gone from that to this. And how did it happen? And who is it that has to face up to the fact that they didn't do their job? And we can blame the Democrats, and we can blame the Republicans, and we can blame the Catholics, and we can blame the Methodists, and we can blame the Baptists, we can blame all those. But until we, the American people, point the accusatory finger at ourselves and say, we the people are the ones that messed up. We're the ones that decided that we didn't have to live by the laws that our Heavenly Father gave us, and the laws that have will secure for any society that will implement and enforce God's laws, those people are going to live in peace and prosperity. And here we are, wars every place. We have our soldiers all over this planet, and they're dying. And people are saying, oh, my. These soldiers are doing such a great work and everything. When I was in the service in the Korean War, I came out of there knowing that I had been used, U-S-E-D. I had been used by an outlaw government. I had been used by others. I had been used as cannon fodder. I had been used by evil people, and I didn't know it because I was just a young person and I had not been taught I had not been instructed in this and how to protect myself and others from these evil forces that have taken over. So we had a great system back there a little over 200 years ago, but we have let it slip through our fingers. And like I said earlier, until we, the American people, quit blaming the Democrats, quit blaming the Republicans, quit blaming Obama, quit blaming Roberts on the Supreme Court, quit blaming our U.S. senators, and point the accusatory finger right at ourselves and say, we didn't pay attention. We didn't tend the store. We let others, and we believed too many lies. We were operating on belief rather than what we knew. And so I won't go any further than that right now, but I didn't know until after 5 o'clock this evening about the decision. I forgot all about it. I was out working all day and had a lot of frustration. I had other things on my mind, and I was rather disgusted and disappointed with myself because I had forgotten that the court was going to make that ruling today. But as I said, I'm not one bit surprised. Satan has dominion on this planet and in this country right today because he has the freedom to operate. He is free. We are slaves. Satan is free to do his mischief. And that's something that we have to understand. So I'll be quiet for a while.
Well, thank
you,
Ed.
Terry.
Thank you, Kate. I've got so much on my mind, it's almost difficult to organize my thoughts tonight. And I want to put a challenge out to our audience, because we've got a great audience here at Walls in Our Minds and at Dr. Kate's Revolution Radio, and especially those that frequent Dr. Kate's View, the blog. We have an opportunity put in front of us with this. This is monumental in that maybe we've now hit that tipping point. We've all been asking, what's it going to take for the American people to finally rise up? Well, if they won't rise up for this, well then they're so dumbed down that they'll never wake up. They'll never be able to exercise any rights or freedoms again. If this isn't enough to tip it to where the people will start to listen, and we that have been studying this and following this and watching this going on now for a number of years, who have educated ourselves and understand the real conspiracy that's going on with the international banksters that have been controlling this country, that have controlled our government, that have taken over every major institution in this society. Those of us who have the knowledge of this right now maybe have the greatest opportunity to speak and be heard of any time in any of our lifetimes, even Red, who's lived several lifetimes. So to me, you know, this hit me today, and immediately, I'm a big picture guy. I'm not one of those guys that picks up little details. I tend to grab it in a big chunk and look at the big picture. To me, even as monumental as this is, as huge and horrendous as this is, as ominous as it is, even this is a distraction. This is just a crisis for them to make use of. They created it so that they could use it. It's not an accident. It's not stupidity. But what else are they doing with this? Think about who is now the savior for this November. The biggest question that I had today that I wanted to put forth to everybody's mind was, what will not save us? What is it that people will turn to now because of this crisis? What will they turn to that they believe will save them, that will somehow turn things around or make it okay for your business or somehow make it so that we can survive economically in this country? Is it an election? Is it a particular supposedly conservative leader? Is it getting Obama out of the White House? Is that going to save us? We've got to think through these things, and we've got to recognize that this is proof of the conspiracy. This is Kate mentioned it a while ago about Roberts giving the oath to an illegal alien and put him in our White House. A spy. And Roberts knew that. Well, who put Roberts in office? Well, we could sit here and say, well, Bush put Roberts in office. But the truth is, we put Bush in there. It's just like Red said. We are the ones that are responsible. And if we believe that an election's going to save us, we're mistaken. If we believe that any man, even Ron Paul, is going to save us, we're mistaken. You think Alex Jones is going to save you? Look at all the things that people turn to, not just yourself, but look at what the people turn to. They want to turn on the TV and figure out some way to get a fix off of it. We have got to become a responsible people who are recreating spiritual fathers in this country. We've got to bring up our kids to recognize subversion when they see it. We've got to start getting away from the Panametzer census fix. I think it was Bob Koss that threw that statement about bread and circuses. That's exactly what this is. It's just more bread and circuses. We've got to break the addictions. We've got to stop being a willing target of subversion. We cannot do that without God opening up our hearts and our minds to the truth around us. We've got to stop getting a fix. We've got to stop the adrenaline flow of the professional sports and the lies that we get on the television sets and the propaganda that's being fed to us and the immorality and destabilization of a religious foundation that's being fed to us through the movie theaters and the videos and the games. This is an opportunity, finally, that we've reached a point where people may be reading enough that maybe we'll start seeing some of those 3%ers that brought us into the revolution back in 1776. Maybe it's time for those 3%ers to take a stand. I'm not advocating violence here. What I am advocating is that we say no mas, no more, and we start acting on our beliefs and on what we know. And it maybe we've got an opportunity here to where we can double our ranks. You know, we're faced right now with the possibility that we're going to have on the conservative ticket, if you want to call it that, it's kind of a joke, but on the conservative ticket, on the GOP, who's now going to ride in on their white horse to save us, they're looking at the possibility of putting a non-natural born citizen in as vice president, as a vice presidential nominee. I can't support a ticket with a non-natural born citizen on the ticket. I can't. I will not. I recognize that, you know, it's a two-party system, that you either vote for one of those two parties or you're voting basically against the one you really want. You're really giving it to the other party. Well, it's just a joke. If we can't stand up for the Constitution and at least put somebody forward that's going to be constitutionally eligible, I can't do it. I can't hold my nose. I can't put a vice grip on my nose and close my eyes and pull the lever. I can't do it. And I'm one of those guys that have been preaching to people, don't waste your vote on a third-party person. But this go round, if they put Marco Rubio in there as VP, all bets are off for me. But I see what's going on right now, and I I'm saying, yes, we need repentance. Yes, we need God going before us. Yes, we've got to get God back at the top of the pecking order. That's what it's all about, folks. That's what the conspiracy is all about. That's why we've got this health care bill facing us right now, because they want to take down the middle class of this country. They've got to wipe out the economic strength of the middle class in order to bring about their one world government. And that's what this health care is about. It's not about health care. It's like Kate said, it's not about medical stuff. It's about economic power. But look at all of the other things that they're using this to manipulate. Kate, you want to step back in and comment to that?
Well, I think everything you said is absolutely right on, both you and Red. And I can hear your anger. And those of us who love our country, have just, I mean, it's just, it's really a crime to have shoved God off the table. And but it's been a steady march, taking the Bible out of the classroom, taking prayer out of the classroom, Roe v. Wade, education stuff, the Civil Rights Act in the 1960s, giving away and creating new rights for special classes of people, so they could then say that health care is a right. No, it isn't. Health care is not a right. And they have got us over a barrel, except the one avenue that we have, and that is for each of us individually as well, to find our truth and to not give up on finding the truth. It's like what Red was saying. You know, we believe certain things, but what we know is completely different than what we believe. If anyone believed the Supreme Court was our protector, I hope they know right now that that is not the case, and that government is not the God. But this is exactly a perfect storm of, and exactly the consequence of taking God off the top and thinking that we as humans can figure all of this out ourselves. And because, you know, we really have blown it. Just think, if we had just simply lived by the Ten Commandments, what might our government, what might we look at here and look like? But this is the opportunity, because if we blow it here, if we let it go, then we deserve everything that we've gotten. And it's sort of like that right now. I absolutely agree with Red. The finger, when you point one finger at somebody, three fingers points back at you. And that's what we haven't seen. And I remember when I was a little girl seeing people on the street with signs saying, "Repent, repent, the time is near." And I remember the ridicule a lot of those people got. And for me, I was just confused. I didn't know what was going on. But the day of national repentance and individual. So this is really calling you back, in my view, calling you back to your individual relationship with God. Forget any denomination in between. Forget that. It's your relationship with God right now. And God, if you are there, God is going to tell you what is next. God is going to tell you, commission you, if you will. Because right now, the way I feel, Terry, is I'm not mincing any words. You know, I'm going to write about the synagogue of Satan if I have to, and call it out and call people out. No time to be nice now or politically correct. This is our very survival, and this is the gift that God gave us. I mean, for heaven's sakes, breathing into us life, and look what we've done. Look what we've done. We've gotten our own arrogance so far. So I expect that a lot of people are going to continue to turn on that TV and continue to wimp out, but I also expect that there is going to be a necessary mass of people that are going to wake up and are going to start seeking out, like we are seeking out, what is the truth of this. I just will not be had anymore. And I, same here. I am not bent out of shape. I just see that the time is really short. I mean, you can see how Obama and, you know, and I agree, we can't be blaming these one individuals or blaming that person or that, but Satan knows his time is short. So look at all this stuff that's going on. We are being attacked. And we have to stand. And, you know, I'm just going to leave it right there, Terry, just for now, because I want to hear and talk more about this and come to some really concrete places where we can be and how we can resist. You know, it's very, very clear that they think that they've won, and the hysteria surrounding this is exactly designed to paralyze us. Now, I just want to raise sort of another thing as an aside here. You have, you know, the Drakes and the Benjamin Fulfords and the White Hat Society and all of these people claiming out there, oh, don't worry, we're taking over and we're going to arrest these criminals and we're going to return all this money to the American people. And the latest I heard from Drake is the military is going to act on July 4th. Well, you know what? What do you think that is but a grand distraction? And another way to just sit back at the TV and take a look until, you know, something happens. This is very much, all of this is distraction, and all of this is Luciferian. Satan is in control, and it is really necessary to keep God at the top of the pecking order. And I'm, for my own self, it's every day. It's every minute. I mean, I do work. I do these various things, but it's every single minute. You've got to keep that there, because without it we're just completely lost. You know, I can't think of any political solution to this. You know, certainly it's not going to you know, what if this is just a game to get Romney in, for example, who's just the same bankster as Obama is, but just, you know, a different party. Well, not really even a different party. But you see how all the Republicans stand up now and say, oh, yeah, as you said, we're going to ride to the rescue. And you know, no, that is, again, we're believing that they will, but we know that they won't. And it's time to start knowing instead of believing. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ told us to do. And that's what all of these scriptures say. Those who are lost are those who will not see the truth or not hear it or not want to see the truth. They want to believe something, but they don't know it. So now we should know that we cannot rely on this government. We cannot rely on these politicals. You know, you can believe what you want, but we can't rely on that. And where does then that leave you? That leaves you in a very different place. I'll just hold off from there now, Terry.
Red, you got a comment?
I think I'll pass.
Okay. You know, when I was a kid, I used to love to watch those Westerns, and especially you remember the 20 Mule Team Baraxo commercials with Ronald Reagan? Remember that? You know, when Reagan was president, I was proud. You know, I was proud I voted for Ronald Reagan. But now I look back and I recognize that Reagan was one of the closest of all the presidents to the Vatican. Now I look back and I recognize that the world wars were fomented unnecessarily by both the World Zionist Congress and the Jesuit Order. And I recognize that the purpose of those wars, like many wars before that, and like many things that were fomented before that, were there, were put in place in order to wipe out Protestantism and Orthodox Christianity. And in the same way that our translations of Scripture have been manipulated in order to reduce the deity of Christ, they've been whittling away at the church throughout the ages. And now I look and I see that Berlin Wall was going to come down before Reagan ever said anything about it. He was just allowed to be the hero because they had already held the Protestants and the Orthodox Christians in Eastern and Northern Germany under the Masonic atheistic regime that they had installed in Russia during World War I. They had already held them under that control for two generations, and it was time for the wall to come down. They ultimately don't want any walls. They ultimately don't want any borders. Reagan said he was a conservative. Reagan was going to cut the deficit. He was going to, you know, reduce government, work for smaller government. The fact of the matter is that government grew while he was in there, and the people slept. The people slept very comfortably while Reagan was in there, while the government grew and the debt grew as a percentage of the GDP. And yet they still today proclaim him as a conservative. Yet while he was in there, damage was done. Well, Mitt Romney's no Reagan. He's not even Reagan. He's just another bankster stooge. And we may actually be better off with Obama in there because the mice and the rats aren't going to follow Obama anywhere now, but they'll follow Mitt Romney right over that cliff. And I'm heeding a warning. We have got to hold these people accountable, and an election isn't going to change things for the better. It could possibly make things even worse while we think it's better. We have got to rely on God, the wisdom that he gives us, and we've got to turn away from the temptations of this world, one of which is believing that politicians are going to do anything for our families or our children. Red, now you want to make a comment?
Well, it's, back in 1976, Ronald Reagan was running real hard to be the nominee for the Republican Party. And Gerald Ford, of course, had been appointed. And he wanted he was up for election to his own 4-year term. And in the Republican convention, of course, the Ford people they managed to get Ford as the nominee, and of course that opened the door for Jimmy Carter to become the president for 4 years, in 76 to 80. But Ronald Reagan campaigned steadily between the Republican convention, which he came in second best. He campaigned for 4 years across the country. And he talked a great deal about balancing the budget. And he was going to balance the budget, and he had no intention of balancing the budget. In 1984, Reagan was running for a second term, and I don't even remember right offhand right now who was running against him. I think it was Dukakis, wasn't it? From Michigan or Massachusetts. You know, I don't even remember that. That's too long in the past, I guess. But anyway, I was in Dallas, and they had the evangelical powers that be, Jerry Falwell and those gang, they had the moral majority at that point in time, starting in back in about 79, I think. And they were really promoting Ronald Reagan's second term. And I was in Dallas. I was invited to come down, go down there, and get in on a big show that they had in a big arena there. They called it the National Affairs Briefing. And I was sitting in the stands, and Reagan came, of course, and he spoke. And all of his promises, he had been in for 4 years. He hadn't balanced the budget. He had no intention of balancing the budget. And of course, you see, the banksters, they had, you know, they had to get rid of Jimmy Carter because Jimmy Carter was kind of a spendthrift, and he made some serious mistakes, but he was a fellow that was in way over his head in the presidency. And so to get Reagan in office in 1980, the bankers raised the interest rates, and they destroyed Jimmy Carter's chances of winning a second term. And Ronald Reagan was the banker's choice. We know that. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. All of the evidence is there for anybody that pays attention. And I was at that meeting there in Dallas, and I had a chance to confront one of the ministers in this country. He was at one time, he was the top man in the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest evangelical church denomination in the country. And they have just elected their first black man for the top position. But I had a chance to confront that minister. He has a very, very, very large church. And I explained to him, I said, why are you promoting Reagan? He told us he was going to balance the budget, and he had no intention of balancing the budget. We got the biggest deficits we've ever had. And he just laughed and almost spit in my face. And I'll tell you, I was very, very, very upset because, you know, I seen what was happening. I knew what was happening, and I was right there in the arena and watched it happen, and there were thousands of people. Every seat was taken in that arena, I think, that night, I'm sure, and because Reagan had come, and he was the president, and he was going for a second term. So what it's been, of course, it was going downhill. We were going downhill in the 1930s with Roosevelt, you know, sitting at the top of the pecking order, and all. And it has been a progressive thing, and here we are in 2012, in an election year. And we have a Supreme Court that puts out a decision like this. Now, I personally think that the decision in 1963, taking the Bible out of the classroom, was more serious than this. And it should have shook the evangelicals in particular, churches in this country, and in fact, I wrote about it in at least one of my books. I don't remember which one, but when Roe v. Wade came down, It was based, some of the legal thinking was had come from the decision to take the Bible out of the classroom in 63. And the Roe v. Wade decision came down in 73. And this is something that has been going on for a long time. And I'm not so sure that the American people are going to wake up with this one, simply because Christ told us, he said, he told the apostles before he ascended into heaven, they were asking him what was coming, and he said, it'll be the worst time ever on planet Earth. It'll be the worst time that people have ever seen. We're not at that point yet. It's coming. It's coming as sure as night follows day. And so, sure, I'm disappointed, but at the same time, I couldn't expect anything different. I just absolutely could not expect anything different, for the simple reason that it's just more of the downhill. And of course, there is a cliff there that we're going to drop off of one of these days. And then we'll know what trouble really is. And I don't worry about myself, but I do worry about my grandchildren and great-grandkids. And it's just not a pleasant thought. However, I've been telling people all along, it's your own personal record that you're going to have to give an account for. And I'm just hoping that my personal record that I've established over the last 40 years or better will allow me to stand up straight in front of the great judge. And so this is, you know, on a personal basis, everybody in that audience out there that's hearing this tonight, make sure that you have your record, that you are going to be proud of, perhaps, when you face the great judge. How have you performed? Have you been speaking out? Have you been the watchman on the wall? Have you been trying to make a difference? You know, people say, oh, you know, they say, sick 'em, Red, go get 'em. And then they want to sit back in their easy chair and do nothing. And that is the record that they're going to have to appear before the great judge, and they won't have their easy chair there to sit in while the judge pronounces their sentence. So this is a momentous day in American history, but we're going to have some more, I suspicion. But I know that Terry Dodd is establishing a record. I know that Dr. Kate is establishing a record. And I'm proud of both of them because, you know, I know there's a lot more in the country that are doing the same thing. They're establishing their record. They're standing their ground, but we're a very small minority. And we are not going to turn our back on our Creator and our Messiah King, because we know we've read the rest of the story, and we know what's coming. And so you know, I just tell people, just make sure that you can pray that prayer, the last prayer in the Bible. Go to the last couple of verses in the book of Revelations. And the Apostle John, as he signed off, he said, even so, come Lord Jesus. That's the prayer that should be on all of our lips. And We don't pray that prayer unless we know we are ready for him to show up and for him to come. So I'll turn it back to you, Terry.
Thank you, Red. We've got a couple of folks calling in tonight, and I want to give anyone who would like an opportunity to join this discussion tonight. So please feel free to call in if you'd like to join us. Right now, have someone who has co-hosted a number of shows here at Walls in Our Minds, a very good friend of Walls in Our Minds, Mr. Kurt McKenzie of Defend Rural America. Kurt, if you can swallow that dinner you're working on there, bud, and join us, please jump in.
Thank you, Terry. I appreciate it. Good to be back on. I think your topic tonight is timely and interesting. And as usual, I'm going to have an alternative opinion of things. In the following regard, not specifically with what some of the things you're saying, but I think what those things lead to. The belief that by, you know, people clinging to the Christian religion is going to solve this problem, I think is a problem. And I think that in a couple of ways. I mean, it's clear to me that the meek are not going to inherit the earth. They are not doing that. And I think secondarily, the faith, the Christian faith, has been co-opted. So-called modern Christianity is no longer Christianity. It's not the Christianity of 100 years ago any more than today's constitutional or the Supreme Court decision is constitutional. It's all being perverted. And so I think if people just blindly turn to the faith as a solution, then certainly tribulation will come, and it's going to last for 1,000 years, and it's not going to be pretty. So I think that the people have to make a determination whether or not they really want to make a commitment to being part of the solution, or they're going to sit back and wait, thinking that this is the path, is to be passive. I tend not to believe that. Jesus was not a pacifist. He was an activist. He got off the couch, thought about it for 40 days, and then he decided to commit his life to doing what he could to correct the problems. And, of course, his efforts led to 2,000 years worth of progress in terms of the idea that we're all equal and that, you know, one of the major benefits that we derive is free will. The people, I think, we're at a point now where the conservatives and the large number of people in the movement have made a wrong decision here. Their vote was a decision between Ron Paul, who is flat out a constitutionalist and a person who is committed to reining in big government and shutting down these agencies and doing many of the essential things we need to do to actually get our country back, versus the mistaken belief that Islam is the problem. Bottom line is the problem in this country is in this country. It is not all these Muslim nations out there, despite what people may radically believe or vehemently believe and honestly believe. The fact of the matter is Iraq had no nuclear weapons, no nuclear program, no weapons of mass destruction, whatever those are, just kind of a nebulous term, to mean that you can go blow people up for whatever you choose to define this stretchy little variable term. And, in fact, history has proven that we went under there under false pretenses. The only weapons of mass destruction used in that event were ours. We sat here and even watched it on TV, shock and awe, thinking that was a great event. And, in fact, we went in, and for a country who had no involvement with Al-Qaeda, no, had not struck any blows against us or our enemies. They were not involved in 9/11. We went in and bombed, invaded, and now occupy and installed a puppet regime in the country. Likewise, we were lied to about Afghanistan. It had same thing, no involvement in 9/11 or any of these things. In fact, it's the third poorest nation on earth. I have a brother who tries to help out there. These people have a gross domestic product, average product, of per person of around $200 to $300. It's a very poor nation. If you look at the people there, you find them very thin. I mean, these people, you know, you look at these battlegrounds, and if you truly watch the news, what you saw is people fighting back, not with, you know, walkie-talkies and helicopters and jets and all that, but World War II Vinnie single-shot rifles and maybe an AK-47 here or there where they could possibly afford it. We are currently being lied to about Iran, and how do I know that? Because Scott Ritter, who was the UN inspector, the only one that told the truth, when he was pointing the finger at Iraq and saying we haven't been allowed to do our inspections, he was put on national TV and made a hero until he finally said, okay, we were let in, we've done the inspections, there's nothing there, we've installed the cameras, we're good to go, and immediately he was dropped off of TV into obscurity. He's already on YouTube. You can go watch his recent videos. Iran is a signatory to the SALT agreement. The reason that we know that they're building these is they told people, per the agreement, they have identified or notified the world. People have been allowed to inspect. The uranium they have is not of a sufficient quality. I think it's molybdenum or some mineral that's ingrained in it that really makes it almost impossible to refine it to military grade. By all appearances, they may be telling the truth. They're trying to build energy independence, which seems strange for a nation that produces so much oil, but the fact of the matter is they have no refinery, so they're dependent on imported energy sources. We are doing the same thing that was done to Japan during World War II that forced them to take action against us, that was done in World War I, done in Iraq. We are now strangling Iran to death. When we did this to Iraq, we were responsible for the starvation of 1 million people. The embargoes and the sanctions kept these people from being able to get food. Half of those 1 million people were children. This has been acknowledged. It's out there. When Madeleine Albright was asked to say, hey, you know, what do you think about that? Should we have, you know, don't you have a little problem with killing 500,000 people? And the essence of her answer is, well, yeah, it's kind of disturbing, but, you know, it's for basically unjustifies the means. I mean, 1 million people is enough to fill the Rolls Bowl, enough to fill 1 million corpses to fill the Rolls Bowl. We are responsible for that. And now they're doing it to us again. It's like we have this inability to recognize that this is going on. I mean, during World War I, the yellow journalism that was in there telling us all these horrible things about the Germans to justify going into there, that was all false, too, and we're doing this again. So I believe that if people default back to this kind of false Christianity and the idea that, you know, make this is the way we're going to do this, we will certainly get tribulation. But if, in fact, you want to have things like free will and you want mankind to move forward on a positive course, which our founding fathers did, then the solution to this whole thing is to follow the money. I don't care whether it was 2,000 years ago or it's today. If you want to understand the world, you've got to follow the money. And I say that the thing that for those who really want to turn their ship around, we have got to learn how to organize our local communities into effective forces that can make a decision and then move that power structure up to make a decision. The Defend Rural America project has taken off like fire. We have at least 13 counties and counting that are on board this project. By year end, we're going to have probably a total of 35, maybe as much as 40. We have whole entire sections of California and Oregon that are getting either on board or getting on board and learning how to organize. And I think projects like this are really for those who decide that they aren't going to just sit back and be pacifist. These are the kind of projects that I think people need to engage in order to be able to make a difference. And I'm happy to report, and I'll give you a fuller report in a week or two, about how well the project is actually happening. But if people want to understand the truth and how to get this world turned around, follow the money.
Kurt, I want to make sure that people are understanding you clearly, because I, you know, discussions that I've had with you in the past indicated to me that you were a man of faith and someone who did believe in divine providence. But some of the things that you said here, you know, almost could lead one to believe that that wasn't the case. I didn't think you were speaking out against a person's faith in God, but rather against religion and particularly organized religion. Would you care to clarify any of those topics?
No, it's true. I mean, I'm not speaking out against God. I'm not speaking out against, you know, Christ or his values. The problem is we have churches today that have been perverted, and that perversion started with the National Council of Churches, was formed by communist secular people who decided that they could speak, you know, television, get them on TV or whatever, and they spoke for Christianity. And then they go ahead and begin to change the Bible, rewrite the Bible, as you talked about, to reduce the divinity of Christ, to reduce the message that comes out of that, and, you know, to, in my opinion, to pervert the whole thing in a way that it no longer is really the Christianity that I think that what people would get if they read the original versions of these Bibles and they focused on where Christ is in that Bible, and that's the New Testament. You know, most people don't seem to make a differentiation that Christianity begins with Christ, and Christ doesn't appear until the New Testament. That is where the most important part of the Bible really is and where it begins. But it's the current interpretation of it that's being taught, where social justice has been infiltrating the concepts of the churches, this whole pacifist attitude. The 501c3 hasn't helped, where government says, hey, we won't tax religious speech, but if you make political speech, well, that's taxable. You know, this is another perversion of the thing, to the point where the entire Christian movement is basically pretty silent. It sat back and let all this happen. And I think that what I'm trying to explain is that to the extent to which we just blindly say, fall back on your faith, without trying to begin to explain that faith or how it's been perverted or the important aspects of that faith, I think we make a grave mistake.
Well, thank you. I want to get some of our other callers in. Red, would you like to make a comment to this? Red, if you're speaking, I'm not hearing you.
I was muted.
Okay, we got you loud and clear now, Red.
Yeah, 32 years ago I wrote that Satan is the god of the religious world. And so I've been well aware of what Kurt is talking about. Excuse me, that's why I had it muted. My cough is not helping. But anyway, organized religion is, I could grieve over that all night long, I guess, but I won't do that. But I've been well aware of the failure of organized religion to stand up for people and their right as individuals to govern themselves as our system was designed. We were to govern ourselves, and the law that God laid down, the moral law and such, is the proper way to, you know, produce an orderly society and a peaceful society. And, of course, we've had nothing but wars, and for 2,000 years, you know, it's been war after war after war, and our best young men have been sacrificed to, you know, to a false god. So I won't say any more.
Dwayne, I believe you're on with us. Dwayne Moore, are you live?
Yeah, hi, Terry. How are you guys doing this evening?
Well, doing pretty good. Just trying to breathe some oxygen out here in between all these fires we've got out here in the Rockies. So, Dwayne, you've been listening to this conversation. I know you've got a lot of thoughts. I don't want to take the next 45 minutes we got left in the show, but if you could, because I know you've got a lot on your mind if you've been listening to this, so give us your top two or three thoughts on this, will you?
Well, that narrows it down. Which the picture that I'm looking at is, I guess, let me try and touch on what Kirk said and maybe then hop on and amplify a little what Red said with what I've been working on, which is a deeper study of the actual the Puritan beliefs that were taking place before our Articles of Confederation and Constitution were even written. And when you see films like The Hidden Faith of Our Founding Fathers by Chris Pinto as an eye-opener, it's a beginner's video that shows you that, yes, our Founding Fathers were a little less noble than they had been led to, we have been led to believe. That's why their portraits are hung in our schoolrooms, but the Ten Commandments are not, because they have become gods. That's, I think, very similar to how the gods became the gods that they were back in the days of Rome and the days of early Greece. They were placed up there by the people in power that wanted people away from believing in the true God of the universe. I would have to say that because I understand the corruption in these secret societies now, and we do see this, we can look back at the Puritans with a little bit of sympathy and say, these guys didn't really see what we see now. They had no clue that these people that were helping to write their documents weren't truly the believers that they thought they may have been. And when you're a deceiver, of course, you know that Satan can come as an angel of light, and he does that in many instances. But if you have no clue that there's even secret societies in the public eye, it can be very difficult to realize that you've got to fight this. Now that we see it's a complete catastrophe and a contagious disease all through our entire history, it's easy to then go back and say, okay, now I can see where the Puritans had a really great handle on things, and where they didn't know, they kind of got snookered like we were up until recently into a lot of the changes that have been made. I'll give you a good example. For past several weeks, I've been trying to get the attention of a pastor here in town who, good friend of mine, I've been working on him, trying to bring around the deeper parts of this truth. He had accidentally put a Ten Commandments yard sign in the front of his church because we're having a Ten Commandments issue here in town where they're trying to take the Ten Commandments out of our high school in this valley. And so he put this Ten Commandments sign in the front of his church, and I noticed right away that the Second Commandment's missing, which means what? It's Catholic Ten Commandments. Well, I tried to bring it to him with a couple of emails. Hey, you got the Catholic Ten Commandments out there. Go out there and fix that. But he didn't know it. He didn't answer my emails. wasn't paying attention. He's a very busy person. He's a captain of a Salvation Army, so you can imagine he's busy with a lot of poor people trying to feed and clothe people. It's not a 501c3. It's a British chartered church. So that's even worse, in my opinion. But the guy's trying. He's watching the videos. He's learning this stuff. But because he spent days not understanding what I was trying to get across to him about this simple mistake in the Ten Commandments he put out there. Somebody gave it to him to put up. Shows me how easily we could be fooled in so many other of the more complicated ways. So look back at the Puritans and see how they had been hoodwinked. They had the wool pulled over their eyes. I could see that we're having the same difficulty today. I know that one of the first things I discussed with you, Terry, when we first met was, I said I was so torn apart with what we're seeing. I'd like to see a theocracy. And you and I both laughed, and we said, yeah, it would be a great thing to go back to, wouldn't it? And so I have to say now that having been a couple years since that conversation we had, I've done a lot of research. A theocracy, basically, when you look at the Webster's 1828 and the Black's Law Dictionary for it, you boil it down, we are actually in a theocracy right now. But the god of that theocracy is government. And that's something that kind of blew my mind having discovered that this week. You look at the wording in the Constitution, you realize that our Constitution words it in a way that the government actually has become God through, if you want to like get technical, it's actually through we the people are the God. It doesn't say Yahweh, it doesn't say Yeshua, it doesn't say the God of the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it just says the Creator. And when you really go to the Bible and you really look at it, they did a lot of wordsmithing, even in the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. Just as we find out in their de facto courts and in their Satanistic legalese, we're finding a lot of other wordsmithing they're doing as well. Trying to get back to that question, then, what I'm saying here is, I think it's an actual opportunity here now to wake the country up and say, hey, maybe it's time that we do as it says in the Declaration of Independence and throw off such government and start again by putting the real God in place, the true God, not Allah, not the Italian spaghetti monster God, just the name Yahweh, and we make sure that it's circled around the Bible like some of the state constitutions were before the Articles of Confederation. So putting that in a nutshell, that's where I see it. I'm working with a couple of guys right now. We've been looking into this with some depth, seeing some of the language in it. And I think Red would probably agree that the Constitution could have been worded better to more accurately describe the true God of the Bible. I think that's part of the problem. I really do. I think the part of the problem is that they think that they could stand behind that Constitution when they want to because it's their God. Their God has become the government. It's their God, Lucifer. Lucifer is the head of their government God. Well, I could go on and on about how the government shall be on his shoulders, but only if we stand on his name. It's a jurisdictional issue. I've been saying that for a good many years. But we have to be standing as a member in good standing in the Father's jurisdiction. Well, we've got to get his name into this picture. Back then we didn't know that we had been hoodwinked out of the sacred names. I think we have to make a lot of repairs here. But I think that we're not going to stand around and be meek, as Kirk kind of like alluded to there. But I do believe that the meek inherited the New World shortly after the Reformation, and so it inherited America. But we were then hoodwinked; we were infiltrated, like I said. So now that we're seeing that we were infiltrated and hoodwinked, and we're going to go way back to fix all this, maybe now we're ready as the meek and the righteous to inherit that world, if we stand together and repent. And that's my soapbox. Thanks.
Well, I would like to direct everyone's attention for a moment, if you don't mind, to Colossians 1. And let's see, where's a good spot to start in there? Let's start at 13. Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, that is, for the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, which are in heaven and which are in earth, things visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I hope that answers some of the questions that's been going on in our chat tonight, because there seemed to be some confusion about who actually was the hand of creation. Yes, the power of creation lies in the Father. But he worked through his Son, and Jesus has been there from the outset. And that's just a point I wanted to put forth. Now, Kate, I know you've got some comments that you'd like to share regarding the discussions that have been going on here for the last half hour or so. If you would give yourself a live mic and come in, I'd love to hear your thoughts at this point.
Yeah, very interesting discussion. And Dwayne, thanks for passing on your learning there. I thought that was very interesting. I just wanted to mention that I think, you know, when people say, or such as myself, that it's time to really get straight with God and that to understand that we are creating our record with Him, that some people may think that that is just that's all that we do, and standing by meekly and so forth and so on. And I just want to just say that no, that is clearly not what is happening. When you say someone is clinging to Christianity, I can understand it from the church piece, but no, this is really more of what we are facing right now and the urgent imperative right now. I do not believe that works alone, I know that works alone, are not going to solve any of the problems we have, because what are we standing on in our works? I really believe that it's time to, you know, understand that, well, I'll just take Gideon for an example. He didn't do any organizing. You know, he really listened, and Gideon was successful. Same with David and Goliath. And I think we are facing a Goliath. I think we are facing a Satan. And I just don't want this this reliance on faith to seem that it's kind of irrelevant right now, because it's not. It's really quite cogent and quite relevant to us now, because what is your foundation? Is your foundation government? Is that where your rights come from? What about the whole concept of unalienable rights? Who do those come from? Can organizations get that back? Can we count on the government to get that back? No. So it is truly very personal right now for everyone, because we are in these end times and we are in the tribulation, and we don't have any idea if it's going to be 1,000 years or 2,000 years or a day. And it is important for us, I believe, to have a proper founding and a proper foundation from which then to move forward. But always keeping that in mind, because the works of man and the mind of man is not sufficient. I mean, we've just proven that right now. It's just absolutely not sufficient to address the evil that we are facing right now. So, you know, those who rely on the Constitution and forget, for example, of the divine providence there, I think they end up in a place that Dwayne was talking about, is that, you know, the Constitution becomes the theocracy, the God, if you will. And then that leads very quickly to the government becoming the God. And if you don't remember your own individual responsibility, then you end up where you are, right, like where we are right now. You know, if we remembered our responsibility in the Declaration of Independence and in the words of the founders to always keep watch, we would not be here where we were now. What happened when, you know, when the Bible was removed from the classroom or prayer was removed from the classroom? Did anyone say anything? Nobody said anything. What about abortion? Nobody said anything. And those are abominations. Those are things that have led to where we are right now. We didn't say anything because we think we're so clever that we can rebel and we can, you know, organize these various things. And what has it done? It's done nothing. And so I just wanted to just reemphasize that just because one clings to their faith, which I do, if that's the way you want to say it, clinging to faith, doesn't mean that people are standing back. It's not an either-or thing. But I think it's very, at least for me personally, I think it's really important for your own personal record, because that's who you are going to face. It's not going to be your works. It's going to be your personal record. What you've said and what you have believed and what you've known. So I just wanted to throw that out as a perspective, because we can't afford right now to divide people between the doers and the workers and the ones who are the faithful. And that is not what I see us talking about every time that we have talked about faith. It's not just sitting back. So I've just wanted to say that and to thank everybody for their comments, because this is a very important discussion. How do we move forward in this context now that we know that everything we have tried from our own works and our own minds has failed? Where do we go from there? Can you get by without repenting? Yeah, maybe. But in the end, we've got to understand our responsibilities, as Red talked about, in terms of letting this stuff go. And, you know, it's not just a simple matter of cooking up the next project to sort of cover over our own responsibility. We really have to go back and take a look, and we do have to repent. So I'm just putting a plug in for the faithful who are not standing by, but are in fact moving forward. And just the role and importance, I think, of faith, at least for me right now, is way more important than it ever has been. And I think that where we are in our country, I think that's very, very important right now. And I agree with the churches having been corrupted and so forth and so on. But when you talk about faith and standing on God, you're not necessarily talking about organized religion. And so from that standpoint, I just wanted, again, just to reiterate that there's many things going on here. We are in spiritual warfare. It's not just people versus government and versus Republicans, Democrats, and so forth. This is spiritual warfare. And the sooner we begin to realize that, then the sooner we understand how important the role of faith is, as well as doing works that we can do and so forth. But I think it's, you know, if you stand on faith and that's where you're coming from, I think it helps you discern easier what the next steps should be. So you don't throw all your energy into something that is just a work of man, and it doesn't really have the strength and the spiritual strength that it needs to have. So, again, those are just my comments right now on that. I'm sure I'll come up with some more, but I wanted to just share that perspective that it's important that we don't divide here and that we don't, you know, knock out either faith or works as just being irrelevant, because they're extraordinarily relevant right now. Just as you said, Terry, no election is going to change this. No more big march is going to change this. This is very serious. This is spiritual warfare. Okay, I'll be quiet from now on.
Well, before I let Red jump back in here, I'll just make a couple of quick comments. You know, someone in the chat said faith without works is dead, and that's absolutely true. And the converse of that is true, too. Works in the absence of faith is pretty much useless, because our enemy understands all too well that this is a spiritual battle. They're fighting against God. And if we don't lift God up and keep him at the top of the pecking order, we no longer have any creator-granted unalienable rights, because we've removed the creator from the top of the pecking order. If we desire to not be in judgment, because in this country right now, I have no question in my mind that we are under judgment, and I believe Red will support me in that, and so will Kate and Dwayne. Throughout history, societies that have turned away from God and have allowed their morality and societal norms to become degraded have suffered this judgment time and time again. I would challenge anyone to name a society that that did not happen in over time. So divine providence is a critical issue. But you see, our enemy, their desire is not to just defeat God or to defeat us. It is to be God. They desire to be God, and they are serving the God of this world, the father of lies, Lucifer, who tempted Christ in the desert. Christ refused that temptation to be granted the powers of over the kingdoms of the earth. But these people, these Luciferians, these banksters, have accepted that temptation. They have taken Satan up on his offer. And if we don't recognize that, I believe all the planning in the world, all of the organization and all the communication and all the manly human power and wisdom will be for naught. Red, your comment?
Boy. First of all, I want to thank Dwayne for bringing out how that we are governed by a theocracy. We have a theocracy, I should say. As many times over the last 40 years that I have been saying that, you know, that our government has become the federal god, I've just never put it in those terms. And I really, that hit home with me, and I can assure you I intend to use that. And, of course, you're talking about judgment. The fires in Colorado are getting a tremendous play on the national media. Talking to people back in Billings, Montana yesterday, I learned that they have 9 major fires in Montana at that time. That was yesterday. They'd had 5 days in excess of 100 degree temperatures. They're short of moisture. And last year, the little town of Roundup, Montana, 50 miles north of Billings, last year they were flooded out. Never had a flood like it in their history, I don't think. And now, they told me yesterday that they were evacuating the town. I don't know how many people live there. I'm sure there's probably 1,000 people or more in that town. And they said that the town was being evacuated because of the fires. And so it's happening all over. The earthquakes, they're having earthquakes on a regular basis, more regular than normal in Yellowstone. I don't know how many 3.2 earthquakes that they've had, but they've had a number of them. And these are things that the scripture tells us, that we're going to see these kind of things. And so I am convinced, of course, that we are paying for our failures in this country. And it's been the same way with wars. You know, in World War II, who paid? Who paid for World War II? How about all the mothers that lost their sons? And hundreds of thousands of them. And how many of them have had their sons come home crippled and disabled? And the price that we are paying in this country for our failure to maintain, proper control of our government. and letting politicians and outlaws of all kinds control us. It's just it's mind-boggling how serious it is. And so this discussion has been lively tonight, and I've had my ear glued to this thing. But I'm going to have to leave you now because I've got some things hanging fire here. And so I don't have a fire, but I've got things I've got to do. And we got rain coming, I guess. And, of course, that has become a curse almost for us. Too much rain, and we don't have any fires, of course. And so we're all under pressure. We're all under stress. And it's going to continue to be that way. And, of course, I really appreciated Dr. Kate talking about Gideon and the situation when it was God's time to throw off the Midianite army and the slavery, the problems that came upon Israel because of the Midianites, and of course it was the people's sin that brought it about. But Dr. Kate was right when she mentioned about Gideon, and we may have a Gideon in our day, in our future, and let's hope that's the case. Somebody that God can use with leadership ability to help lead us out of the mess we're in. And so with that, I'm going to hang up here, and I think we've had a great program. Thank you.
Red, thank you very much. And just send some of that rain our way, will you?
Oh, man, I wish I could.
You have a great night, brother.
Thank you.
Good night. Dwayne, I believe you still have a live mic, and I didn't feel like you were really finished with your thoughts a while ago. I know you cut it short to be kind to everyone else here and afford opportunity. You probably have had some more thoughts since making your last comment. I'd like to give you the floor for a minute again.
Well, thank you. Yeah, there's tons more I could add to that. And it depends on the atmosphere of I know Terry, you yourself, Dr. Kate, Red, and I know Gus is listening, and I know we all have the same attitude here that we understand the difficulties that we're going through, and it needs to be better applied to scriptural, basics. Some people are afraid of the word theocracy. When they hear the word theocracy, they curl up and shrivel up because it's a fearful thought going back to a time where some would think you're going to be stoned to death for blasphemy. I would say that a theocracy doesn't necessarily have to go back to Old Testament anointed leadership. With all that I've been looking into this, the theocracy, even though it would go back to Old Testament law as well, of course, including the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, there's also the interesting scenario in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And those of you who know 1 Samuel, excuse me, I dropped some papers here. Those of you who know the story of 1 Samuel chapter 8, roughly, I think it begins where there. Samuel has been asked to have himself succeeded by a king who would rule over them. And some of you know the story, and if you don't, you can go to 1 Samuel 8 and read some of that. But when Samuel then negotiates this with the people and back and forth with the father, it is decided the father says, okay, well, just tell the people, I'm going to give them a king. And he explains to them what he's going to do. Well, it's quite interesting that when Samuel then goes back to address the people in chapter 12, I'll just read you some of these verses, and this is quite interesting, I think, and I think this will fit quite appropriately. Verse 18 in chapter 12b begins, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord Yahweh sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared Yahweh and Samuel. I look at that as akin to how they were fearful of him at Mount Sinai as well. And verse 19, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for the servants unto Yahweh thy Elohim, thy God, that we die not. They were fearing for their lives. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king, which then would take them out of a technical theocracy at that point. If you wanted to get back to the technophobe part of it. But verse 20 and through 22 is the answer here. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yes, I think he's trying to say to them, yeah, you've done this. Yet turn not aside from following Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For Yahweh will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased Yahweh to make you his people. I cannot help but feel, and that's why I'm digging in the Puritan history. I doubt if I'm going to find this in there, but if the Father wants me to find it, I'm sure I will. I would doubt that they would. Yes.
I'm going to ask you a tough one here, and I think it's a tough one, maybe it's not.
Okay.
We started this conversation out about the Supreme Court and the decision with, you know, the Obamacare stuff and how they have, you know, just totally trashed the constitutionality of this whole thing as far as I'm concerned.
Sure.
Can you take what you're talking about? And let's say we've got a listener out there, one or two of them maybe, that really don't understand how this relates. How what you're talking about now relates to the fact that the Supreme Court trashed everybody today in this country with their unconstitutional decision.
Okay.
Can you paint a picture of how that applies across to each other?
In fact, that's kind of where I was heading, so I'm glad you brought that out that way so that I know for sure to go that direction. But, yeah, so when you understand that in what I just read here, that Samuel was being comforted by the Father. If you remember back in Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, Samuel was all upset because they wanted a king instead of another anointed from the Father. And what did the Father say to him? It's not you that they're rejecting, it's me. That they will not have me to reign over them, God told Samuel. Okay? And this is where it starts getting interesting. So what we have here is, and if any of you have seen my video, Fear Not, I touch on this a little in that video as well, but God gives wicked people wicked rulers. So sometimes he will give us a hurt to live under, since we don't want to live under him. And if you could also think about this, you could go to, I think it's Luke chapter 21, I think it is. No, it's Luke 19. Verse 27, if your listeners want to look that up. Read the story that surrounds that, but the hard-nosed send the message home passages is Luke 19:27. For later looking at that, you'll see what I'm talking about. But the Father sometimes causes us to suffer our own hurt. If we are asking ourselves a king, if we are asking ourselves for the lesser of two evils, or however you want to put this in our constitutional world right now, to see a theocracy that would, as we see what's going on today, of course, a theocracy looks less and less fearful to us, of course. But as I said, the word theocracy seems to be a little bit of a fearful term to most people, because they don't want to go back to a true Old Testament, you know, there's an anointed over us and he rules hard. He's going to stone us to death if we had to do adultery. But we had some discussions of that on my calls recently, and a lot of my listeners are pretty strongly anchored in Scripture, and they say, well, I'm not doing any of those things. I wouldn't have to worry about being stoned to death. But then when you understand how we have gone into a de facto system where we actually worship the government, we worship the government as God, that government then takes this and like a potter with wet clay. He can change it any way he wants to, any time he wants to, for his benefit, and that would be the elite in power, no longer being we the people in power. So the government god has become almost a deity that we can't touch. If some of you would understand that we are under, like I was just saying, and Red liked it as well, we are actually a theocracy right now. But we're under Satan's rule rather than God's. And it's going to get worse, worse, worse until we decide to turn around and put it in the Father's hands like it should be, which is what the Puritans were trying to do. So with this command that came down from the satanic gods on high today, we are starting to realize that we have put all of our power in Satan's hands. We, the people, have become the authority for Satan. We have become the mandate for Satan because we, the people, won't stand up again and stand for the Father, and Father walks away. Just a little cartoon I released a few weeks ago. Some of you saw that, but it's the same thing. If we don't repent, if we don't get back to allowing the Father to have some authority, like I just read in 1 Samuel 20 there, or 12, if we don't get back to the as it just says, and turn ye not aside, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. We're going to get back to making sure all of our laws are at least consistent with the Father's. And they did that in the Puritan days. They did it in the Pilgrim's days. And they still did it to some degree, even after the Constitution was signed. But again, we know that the 14th Amendment and several of the others took us out of that realm. And I hope that kind of starts to answer that question. But if you can wrap your mind around the fact that we really are in a theocracy, but the God is Satan, through humanism, through we the people, through government, however you want to connect the dots, Satan is actually the god of this theocracy through the secret societies and their wordsmithing, as they've done it basically over the years, in getting us away from the true name of our true God, which is Yahweh, his son Yeshua. And of course, I think that's as far as I need to go for there. I hope I covered what you were looking okay. for.
Yes, you did. Dwayne, I want to let Kirk get back in here for just a second because he sent me a quick message, and, boy, I agree with him. Kirk, before I give you the floor for a second, I just want to say that I see the example set by Christ when he was here on the earth as one of action. Yes, he did. He prayed. He taught us that, you know, that we need the power of the Father and of the Spirit to be successful, and all of Scripture shows that, you know, when we've turned to Him, that our efforts, our work, our plans, all of our efforts, all of a sudden come into alignment, and we find success. Even God's love in Scripture, I mean, loving thy neighbor doesn't mean standing out on your driveway, looking over their way, and sending warm thoughts. You know, it's not about fuzzy feelings. It's about the way you act and the way you conduct yourself in aiding others and working together with others and treating them as you want to be treated. We need to, as you say in your triple C, to communicate, cooperate, etc. What was your thought about our situation being the same now as it was 2,000 years ago?
I have a very simple explanation for things. We had the same problem we had 2,000 years ago, and that is how to throw the usurers out of the temple. It's really that simple.
And your suggestion is to quick 3 minutes on how we're going to go about that?
Just like I say with Defend Rural America, I think you have to take an activist role. I think we have to find solutions in this world, and we have to be able to figure out how to organize an effective resistance or a restoration, as I prefer to call it. We have to do tangible things. And I'm not trying to denigrate the religion or anything else. I do believe that this is a spiritual battle. I do believe that the religious values are extremely important to revitalize, which I do in my works. But bottom line, we have to get active and start turning things around. I do not agree with the idea that this is, quote, something that's God's job to solve. I think we have to prove ourselves worthy. We have to be able to show and demonstrate that we understand and do things. I mean, what's the first commandment? Thou shalt not kill. And what we've been doing for the past 100-some-odd years, we've been killing Christians. Christians have been fighting Christians. They've been pitted against each other. What were all the wars about? European Christians fighting other Christians. So I do believe that we've lost our path and our values and our principles and our religious core. But if you really want to turn things around, you got to understand who the enemy is, and then you have to have a practical, real-world response.
Now, what did you just say the first commandment was?
Thou shalt not kill. Well, excuse me, not the first, but the first one in my mind.
Okay. I believe the first one was...
You're correct.
No other God before me.
Right.
Okay. You know, we've got about 4 minutes left, and I'm going to ask Dwayne if you would close us out. And Dwayne, I want you to reach deep. I want you to let the Spirit take you away, if you will, and pray a prayer for us with a lot of energy and power, my brother. Would you do that for us?
I sure will. It'd be an honor to do that for my father and my brother.
Hang on just a second. Before we go there, I just want to thank everyone tonight. I think this has been a great show. I really appreciate Dwayne, you, and Kurt calling in and giving us your thoughts tonight. I really appreciate Kate's input tonight. It's always a great thing whenever she's not just in the background producing, but coming out and sharing her thoughts with us. It really enriches our shows, and I just very much appreciate you, Dr. Kate, and I appreciate our listeners especially. We've had a great chat room going on tonight, too. So, Dwayne, please close us out.
Oh, Heavenly Father, the great lawgiver, the great ruler, King of all kings, Father, we have failed you. We have lost sight of you. Every one of us, as Red says, Father, we should all be pointing fingers at each other inwardly. Father, I know that I am guilty of so many more things that I wish I could clean up. And Father, I have turned my world around. Metanoeu, the Greek for repentance, to turn around, to turn away from sin. Father, help me to understand why so many will not do this. Help me to understand how I might reach the last few who may. Father, I understand that as you're showing me, and you're showing others across the nation that I'm just now recently even meeting, it does appear that you're getting ready to show us that we're about to inherit your true kingdom. I do believe, Father, that there is going to be some very serious things happen. There's going to be some very serious things happen. Father, I ask that you would help us to find those last few, think like you think, that are seeking your face. And of course, that passage that I love, Father, that if we turn from our wicked ways, that you shall hear from heaven and hear our prayers, and you will heal our land. I do believe this is your battle, Father, because this is too big of a Goliath for us. There are so few of us, and this is too big of a battle. We have packed a few stones in our knapsack. We have our sling ready. We don't plan on backing away and being pacifists, Father, and I think we all understand that. Father, we realize it's your war. You tell us what to do. Those 5 smooth stones will remain in that sack. They'll remain there. Father, we ask you right now to find us worthy, to show us what we still yet need to do to become worthy, to be that perfect remnant that I know you are assembling for us right at this time. I thank you for this call. I thank you for the friends on this call. I thank you, Father, that you brought us together, gathering us together one at a time as you said you would, that we might better see you, that in these latter days we will discern these things perfectly through your Spirit, a Holy Spirit that's given to them that obey him. Father, we are doing our very best to learn how to obey you, not just in works, but in our hearts. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we thank you and we praise you with all the hearts that we do have here tonight. And we ask you, Father, to not forsake us, but to continue to show us mercy, that we might bring this world, this nation, our localities, all back to the truth and the compassion that you once showed us and we once followed. We followed to this new world, Father. Now we want to take it to a whole new globe and bring that rock, smash the image at the feet so that your kingdom might reign. As it is in heaven, so shall it be on earth, that we might glorify your kingdom and help advance it the way you would have it done. Thank you in the name of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. The power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thanks, Dwayne.
Thank you.
Good night, Kurt. Good night, Kate. Good night, everyone. See you next week on Walls in Their Minds. What is the church for heaven's sake? Finally stepped up to the plate. If his people prayed, and those who bear his name would only seek his face, yeah, and turn from their wrong ways. And what would happen if we prayed for those raised up to lead the way? Then maybe kids in school could pray. Unborn children see light of day. What is the light that we pursue? Came from a hunger for the truth. What if the family turned to Jesus? Stopped asking Oprah what to do. What if his people prayed?